Open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll be beginning with verse 1. We're in the section of 2 Kings that covers the miracles of the prophet Elisha. And in this section, we've seen a number of what I would call personal miracles, where Elisha is ministering to individuals in their personal situations and needs. This is the last one, pretty much, of that kind of miracle before we go back into things that deal with the nation as a whole. So 2 Kings chapter 6, starting with verse 1, I want to read the first 7 verses and then we'll pray. "And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, 'See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan, and let every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell.' So he answered, 'Go.' Then one said, 'Please consent to go with your servants.' And he answered, 'I will go.' So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, 'Alas, master, for it was borrowed.' So the man of God said, 'Where did it fall?' And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore he said, 'Pick it up for yourself.' So he reached out his hand and took it." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you so much that we can gather to worship you and to study your word. Lord, please speak to us from this passage. We want to gather from it what you have for us. We want to be nourished by it, encouraged by it, directed by it, Lord, corrected by it where we need it. We want to grow as we study this passage. So be our teacher this morning. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. I was thinking about rivers a little bit this morning when I saw the background slide for one of the songs. And, you know, the river's flowing towards you, and there's a big rock place, and there's a nice pool right behind the rock. I was thinking, wow, you know, wouldn't it be nice to throw a hook in right there and see what's hidden under the surface? You know, when you're speaking, they tell you to use a hook to catch people's attention. I don't think that's really what they meant. But we're going to talk a little bit about one kind of fishing today because of something that's lost being found. Now, you remember the Jordan River runs north to south on basically the east side of the nation of Israel. Some of the tribes of Israel settled further east of that. But the Jordan River was one of the dividing lines in the land. And in this time of Elisha's ministry, there are a number of schools of the prophets where men would come to learn the ministry under the headship of the main prophet in the land, which at this time is Elisha. And so there are several schools of ministry, and here is one near the Jordan River. And the men in this school were called the sons of the prophets, not that they were physically sons of prophets, but they were the ones who were learning spiritually from the prophets. So in a sense, they were the spiritual sons of the prophets following in their footsteps. And so they're gathered together in this school, and they say to Elisha, "Look, this place where we dwell with you or before you or under your authority is too small for us." So they're about to start a building project. Right? They say, "We're too cramped here. We need more space." And they say, "Please let us go to the Jordan, down to the river, where, of course, the trees would grow more freely from the water, and let every man take a beam from there, and let us make a place where we may dwell." So he answered, "Go." So they're on their way. They're going to go down to the Jordan River and cut down trees and cut off branches, and they're going to use those to build another dwelling, a bigger dwelling for themselves. And Elisha gives them permission. Then one said, verse 3, "Please consent to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." And so they want his company. He agrees to go with them. So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. So they're all at work here, picking out trees, cutting them down, cutting off the branches, preparing some lumber for their building project. But then a problem arises. "But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." Now, if you ever worked with an axe with a wooden handle, you know that you're at risk of the handle where the axe head is held being worn away by the force of the axe head, which keeps going out to the end as you swing it. Any of you cut down trees with axes? I'm not even going to look at Mike. But the axe head would just ram against the end of the handle, and eventually, if you didn't have something to hold it on, it would go flying. In fact, this was a common enough thing that there's provision made in the law for the case where someone is using an axe like this and the head flies off and kills his friend. There's protection for the man where that happens. So this can happen. That's why sometimes you drive a wedge, a little piece of iron into the end to expand the end of the handle so that the axe head will hold on. But in any case, that wasn't the case here. This man, while he's using this axe, the head flies off, and it doesn't hit one of his friends, but it goes into the Jordan River, and it sinks to the bottom. Now, the Jordan River is not a clear mountain stream. It's going through a dirt plain, basically, and it's picking up dirt as it goes, and it's a muddy river, like the Missouri or the Mississippi get pretty muddy in places. So you can't see down to the bottom. So the axe head is down here. It's out of reach. They can't find it. And the man cries out. He says, "Alas, for it was borrowed." Now, remember, this is a different culture. It's a different time in history than it is today. You know, if we were in this situation, we'd think, man, what a bummer. I'm going to have to buy this guy a new axe, you know. And you go down to the hardware store, you buy a new axe, and you're out some amount of money. Totally different situation, and we've got to make sure we understand how valuable an axe head was in that day. This is not all that long after the beginning of the Iron Age. And in the beginning of the Iron Age, what would they have to do? They'd have to take the rocks with iron ore in it, break them apart, melt out the ore, form an axe head by hand from this iron ore. It's a lot of labor. The materials are rare. An iron axe head would have been very valuable. And now this man has lost it. And it's even a little bit more intense than it sounds, because when he says it was borrowed, this is not just the normal kind of borrowing that we might think of where, you know, if you're on really good terms with your neighbor, you say, you know, you can borrow my tools, you know, I got this and that, you know, and yeah, and you borrow each other's tools. It's not like that. The word here has the implication that he had to beg for it and plead for it. Please let me borrow your axe. Why? Because the guy didn't want to let it go, because it's valuable. But you can imagine how helpful it would be if you're trying to chop down trees, an axe with an iron head. Imagine if you didn't have that. You know, it'd be a lot more work. So, very valuable. He had to somehow beg or plead from this guy, and now he's lost it. And it's lost in a way that, as far as he is concerned, he can't retrieve it. The water's too deep, it's too muddy, it's down in there somewhere, it's lost. And so he cries out to Elisha, "Alas, it is borrowed." He's in some measure of despair. So the man of God said, "Where did it fall? Where did it fall?" Now, it's interesting in a story like this, you know, there's a lot going on. Under the surface, there are pictures here that remind us of things, that can give us hints of ways to apply things. When we think of things being lost, what comes to mind in the church? Think of a lost soul. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Or sometimes we think of losing our way, where we're trying to walk with the Lord, and at some point we get off the track, we lose our way. And if you've ever gotten into this situation, it can seem hopeless of getting back on the right track again. So Elisha says, "Where did it fall? Where did it fall?" And when we get off track, I think one of the first things that we need to ask ourselves is, where do we get off track? Because a lot of times we're out there, it's like we're lost in the woods and we're trying to just forge our way forward. And sometimes we ought to be going backwards to where we left the path and then getting back on the path there. And so Elisha says, where did it fall? Where did it go into the river? Where is it lost? And he showed him the place. It splashed down right over there. So he cut off a stick. He cut off a stick. So he cuts off a piece of wood. The word in Hebrew just means wood in general. And he threw it in there. Now, some people have a real hard time here, because the scripture says he made the iron float. And some people have a real hard time with miracles. They think, well, that can't really be what happened. So probably what he did was he cut a really long branch and he fished around with it until he found it and he brought it up. Okay, sometimes you can do that kind of thing. And some people think, well, that's probably what Elisha was doing, but that's not what the word says. It says he threw in the stick, the piece of wood, and he made the iron float. Well, wood floats, right? There's enough air in there that it's lighter than the water. Its specific gravity is less than water, so it floats. So whatever God did with his axe head, we don't know, but God made it float. So he throws in this stick, and this axe head just comes up to the surface of the water, and Elisha says to the man, pick it up, grab it. And so he reaches out, and he takes it. It's saved. It was lost. Now it's been found. It was irretrievably lost, and now it's been rescued. Now, to get the real impact of this story, we can't let it just stand by itself, right? It's a cool story, right? But it's not in there just because God wants to show you, hey, I can do cool things from time to time. It's part of a sequence of stories. And we need to remember, who were these written to? Well, we know who they're written about. Elisha is the main character here, except for this man with his need. These are the two main characters. Throughout this passage, Elisha is working miracles, and then what we're going to see is the downfall of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah as they refuse to turn back to the Lord, but go on their way in sin and idolatry, and they're going to be taken into captivity. And that's just the way God said it would happen. Back in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, he warned the people, look, I've set before you a choice between life and death, between blessing and cursing. You make the choice. If you choose to go away from me, these are the things that are going to happen. If you follow me, you'll be blessed. And what did they do? They turned away from him, and all these curses came upon them, and eventually they wound up in captivity. And that's when this book was written. So this book of 2 Kings, and 1 Kings along with it, was written to these people who were in captivity. Why? They needed to know some things. They needed to understand that they were in captivity, not because God's word had failed, but because it had come to pass. He had warned them, this is exactly what's going to happen. And there they are, they're away from the promised land, the land that God promised to give them. They're far away from it. And God had said what? If you return to me, I will bring you back to the land. I will bring you back. And so here they are. Can you imagine how some of them must have felt? Are we really God's chosen people? Are we ever going to get back to the promised land? Are we ever going to be able to worship him in the temple again? Or is it all hopeless? What? Are we irretrievably lost? Or is there hope? And so here's a story that doesn't seem all that closely connected, but what's happening? God is showing the people, hey, I know what's going on. I know what's going on, not just in the nation as a whole, but in each and every individual life. I know when you have lost something that means something to you. I know it. And not only do I know it, I'm able to do something about it. I am able to restore what's been lost. and I'm able to restore my people as soon as they become my people again by seeking me. I am ready. I know where they are. I know what the problems are. I know how to get past them to restore them. So this book is written to give these people hope. It's to bring them to repentance too, right? It's to show them, hey, you're in this fix because of what you did, because of your sin, but there's hope because of who I am, because of who God is. He says there's hope, and that's what this story's for. And so this story should give us hope as well, shouldn't it? I mean, sometimes we can look at our own lives and say, hey, I'm lost. I'm not walking with the Lord, and is there any hope? Or am I irretrievably lost? And God says, no, you are not irretrievably lost. I know right where you are. I know right what's going on in your life. I am able to rescue you and restore you. Or sometimes it's our concern for other people. Sometimes we're wanting to reach out to people we know are lost, and we feel like, oh, wow, this is just hopeless with this person. They're hopeless. They're never going to come to the Lord. And what can God do? If God can make this iron axe head float, what does he say to this man? Reach out your hand and take it. Reach out your hand. What is your part? You go to the Lord. You pray. You ask for help. And you watch him work. And you do whatever he tells you to do. And then the time comes. And he says, reach out your hand and take it. It's just like what James was sharing. You know, how much did he have to do with this woman that came to him and said, I want to receive the Lord? That's like reaching out your hand and picking the fruit when it's ripe. God calls us to do that. And yet a lot of times we're not thinking along those lines, and so we're not ready. We're not alert. We're not ready. Or we don't believe, well, that apple might look ripe, but I'm not going to pull on it just in case it's not ripe and doesn't come off in my hand. I don't want to look foolish. Right? Sometimes we're more worried about how we look than we are about the people that we ought to be concerned with. So there's just a little picture in here of what it's like for something lost to be saved that then we can apply to the salvation of our souls or the salvation of other people's souls. But it goes beyond that, doesn't it? Because in essence, what we're being shown is the character of God. We're being shown his love. We're being shown his concern. We're being shown his knowledge. So you can look at your own life and you can say, well, I've got this problem in this area of my life and you know nobody else knows it. I can't really share it with anybody. God knows. He knows exactly what's going on. Or you may feel like I need something. I'm lacking something in order to do what I need to do. This man is trying to serve God by helping build a bigger dwelling place for the sons of the prophet. Yes, it's going to help him, but it's really something that's designed to help God's work in the nation of Israel. And the northern kingdoms were very involved in idolatry at that point. These are the men who are going to be helping to minister God's word to them. So in his efforts to serve the Lord, he's got a problem now. And don't we often find ourselves in that boat, where we want to serve the Lord, but there's something that we need? Well, God knows what that is. He doesn't rebuke us when we go to him and ask him for help with what we need. That's why in James it says that if you're lacking wisdom, ask of God. He gives generously and what? Without rebuke. He doesn't reproach us over our acknowledging our need to him. Right? He's different from people. From others, right? How many times have we been taught it's dangerous to ask someone to meet your need because they'll make fun of you because you have a need, right? Or they'll spread it around. Oh, do you know what so-and-so asked me? Ha, 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 ha. You guys have experienced that? And so what does that train us to do? Don't tell anybody what your needs are. God does not reproach us. There is no reproach here. Elisha just takes action to bring this man back what he needs. And so in the passage again, we see the love of God, we see the knowledge of God, we see the power of God to work to bring back to us what we need. He knows it all. He cares, and he wants to work. And so the people who are reading this, some of them probably still in captivity in Babylon, reading this story should give them hope. And as we read it, should give us hope. Hope for ourselves, if our souls are still lost. Hope for others, if their souls are lost and we're wanting to reach them. Hope for ourselves in our need, in wherever we've gone astray, or whatever it is we need for ministry. Should give us hope. Why? Not because of us, because of God, because of the kind of God he is, loving, wise, and powerful. It's a little thing, isn't it? I mean, it seems to us like such a trivial thing, but to the man, it was a big thing. Sons of the prophets, in school of ministry, they weren't well off. We saw that in chapter 4. The poverty of some of these families, how hard it would have been for him to have repaid this man for this iron axe head. It's a difficult situation, and yet God knew. To us it may seem trivial, God knew. To other people, your needs may seem trivial. To you, other people's needs may seem trivial. But God knows, God cares, and God is able to work. So, let's bring to him our prayer needs today. Where do you need God to work? Is it in regard to your soul? To the souls of the people around you, the people that you love? Is it in some area of need for work or life or ministry? Let's bring them to the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you are a God who knows. You know all things. You have all knowledge and all wisdom. You know where the needs are in our lives, and you know how to meet those needs. So we thank you for your wisdom and knowledge. And Lord, you are a God of power. You're able to work miracles. You're able to raise iron from the bottom of a river. You're able to raise dead souls back to life. And you're able to take Christians who've sinned and set us back on the right path. And you're able to take people who are weak and to use us for ministry, to lead other people to you, to strengthen other people in your word and in your ways. You are a God of power, and we thank you. And Lord, you are a God of love. You not only see the needs, you not only know how to meet them, you're not only able to meet them, but you love us so much, you want to meet those needs that are truly needs. So we come before you today. We lift our souls to you today. Lord, if those of us here who don't know you, who haven't been saved, our souls are not right with you, Lord, we ask for your mercy. Even as we read at the beginning, your mercy endures forever. It's not gone. It's still available. On the basis of what Jesus did on the cross for our sins, we ask for forgiveness for our sins. We ask for your mercy. We ask for restoration from our sins. We want to be right with you. Lord, not just for salvation, but for living the Christian life. Lord, wash us and cleanse us from our sins and set us back on the right path. Lord, show us the way. If we've found ourselves caught up in sin and not sure what direction to go to overcome it, Lord, lead us in that way. You promise that you always lead us in your victory march in Christ. Lord, lead us in victory over sin and over temptation. And Lord, use us for other people. We thank you that you love not only us, but you love the people we love. You want them to come to know you. You want them forgiven and set free and made new. And so, Lord, give us wisdom, give us boldness, give us strength to say the words we ought to say when you give us opportunity, and give us faith to bring people into your kingdom. Thank you for your knowledge, your wisdom, your power, and your love. Thank you that they're active in our lives. Lord, may you be glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.